Hey, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. We'll get there in just a minute. As always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a seat somewhere around you. You may have to nudge your neighbor and get that, but Psalm 13 is where we'll get to. So a year ago today, our family was loaded up, had our swagger wagon loaded down with all our vacation supplies. And we'd hit out early in the morning on our way to our first family vacation, or at least our first beach vacation as a family. And somewhere around 5, 6 in the morning, we're right around the Tennessee state line. And my wife got a call from my mom, and I could tell by the tone, you know, you can just hear the tone in the voice, like something is not right. And so Kelly hangs up the phone, and she says, "That was your mom," and she said, something's happened to your dad. Don't know what it is, but it's pretty serious. And so, man, we hit the next exit and turn around and start heading east to back to Somerset instead of south on 65. And so we, you know, 2-hour drive, miserable, trying to get to the hospital. And we get there. And we walk into the ER, and they escort us back to a private room there in the ER, which, like, if you go to a private room in the ER, it's never good. And so we get there, the door cracks open, and so my mom's eyes are, like, the first person I lock on with, right? And she just shakes her head, and she says, "He's gone." And I don't remember, like, a lot about those couple hours in the ER. I remember I just physically collapsed. Like, I didn't know that was a thing you could do, but my knees just buckled and I just, like, hit the floor. And you know, we were there for a few hours, and I don't remember a lot, making phone calls, getting phone calls, getting messages. I do remember, like, I have a distinct memory of telling my mom, kind of sitting there next to her, next to the bed, and just saying, like, "I feel like I've been robbed," you know, just robbed. It's what I honestly felt. And then, like, from that moment and the days and weeks that came after that, man, I just, like, I felt, everything just seemed like loss to me. You know, we got through the days, and I preached my dad's funeral, and we did all that stuff, and then we eventually went to vacation. Like, we worked it out to where we could go on our vacation a little over a month later. And I have this memory of sitting in this restaurant, and the table behind, like, where Kelly and the kids were sitting, I could see a grandparent, what I assume was a grandparent, playing with a grandkid. And I just remember thinking, like, well, my kids don't get to do that anymore, you know? I remember multiple times, like in my Bible reading plan, you know, I'd read, and it's like all through the Old Testament, you've got these stories of these heroes of the faith, right, that are kind of on their deathbed, and they kind of get to pronounce a blessing over their children and depart with these words of wisdom. And I mean, my dad was, like, the wisest person I ever knew, was, like, so good with words. And, like, I would read these accounts of these heroes of the faith and just think, like, well, I'm not going to get that, you know. I'm not going to get the experience of sitting around dad's deathbed, gathered around with family, and getting to do those things that you kind of expect to get to do. And I mean, I knew the theology, I knew the doctrine, right? I intellectually knew, you know, God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants. He's in control of all things. He is working together all things together, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And, like, I knew all that and I believed it. Like, I still believe it. Like, really, if anything, the last year has shown me, like, oh, I actually believe this stuff. But I just didn't feel it in the moment. You know, it's like there was a disconnect between like what I knew to be true in my head and just like what I felt in my heart. So, like, have you ever been there? Like most of us probably have, right? Where you know what's true, you know what's good, you know what's right, but you just can't get your heart to actually like feel that. Okay, and if you've been there before, you're in good company. One, because as we just testified here in this room, like all of us probably have that experience. But then also, like, man, the scriptures are littered with these kinds of stories. And what we have this morning, Psalm 13, is one of David's Psalms of lament. Okay, and we're in our series, Summer in the Psalms, and the reality is somewhere between about a third and a half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And if the word lament is kind of foreign to you, I read a book several months ago called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. It's a book about lament and kind of the lost art of lament for the people of God. But here's how the author, his name's Mark Vrogop, I think that's pronouncing it right. He defines lament as the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. And so what we're going to do this morning is just kind of walk through Psalm 13, David's Psalm of Lament. And I hope what happens is we kind of rediscover this process of lament. For some of us, this is going to be a whole new thing. Like, what do we do when we experience grief and we experience pain and we experience all these things that make us feel deep pain, like in our hearts? Like, what do we do with that? Okay, and I think Psalm 13 gives us a really good framework for how to respond when we know what's good and right and true, but we just have a really hard time feeling it. Okay, so with that said, first step in lament is just to express your pain. Okay, that's what we see here in Psalm 13. Right? The scriptures are real words written by real people to real people at very real points in time, dealing with real circumstances, real situations. And we don't know exactly what David was lamenting in Psalm 13. Right, we have guesses. It may have been the fact that he spent years of his life running from Saul, like running for his life from Saul. He could be lamenting that. He could be lamenting the death of his infant son. Okay, David had to walk through that kind of grief that is unimaginable. It could be later in life, David had to walk through the death of his adult son who was killed by one of his good friends. And so you got that kind of lament. And not only was it his adult son, but they were sort of ostracized. And so we don't know exactly like what it was that David was lamenting. But what we do know is whatever it was, he felt so deeply that he almost felt like God had abandoned him. Okay, we see that in verses 1 and 2. Right? These are David's words. And I think I read this week, Psalms of lament, yes, they're instructive, but they're also meant to just make us feel. So like as I read this, I just want you to try and like feel it. I know that's hard, but we'll try it. All right, verse 1. David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel, or how long must I wrestle with my thoughts," or what some versions would say. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted or triumph over me?" So what you got here in just these first couple of verses is David's just, he's telling God how he feels. Okay, because that's the first step of lament, is just telling God how you really feel. Like not hiding it, not sugarcoating it, just saying, "God, this is where I am." Because the only way through our pain and the pain points in our life, the only way through it is through it. Right? You can't hit like the 31W bypass and go around it and pretend like it's not there. Okay? Or you can't do like the the General Lee in Somerset and just jump over it, okay, and pretend like it doesn't exist. Like, if you're really going to work your way through it, like, you've got to go through it. And David's probably his most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The only way through the valley of the shadow, only way through the valley of the shadow of death is through it. Okay, it's through it. You gotta go through it. And going, part of going through the pain points in our lives as the people of God means we've got to tell God how we really feel. Like, and be honest about it. Because here's the deal, man. God already knows how you feel. Right? You're not hiding anything from him. Okay, in fact, God's omniscient, just a fancy word that seminary students use. He's all-knowing. Like, he knows everything. He knows every thought you've ever, like, passed through your mind. He knows every tear you've ever cried. Like, he knows these things. They're not lost on him. And so the worst thing you could do in those moments and those seasons where the pain is deep and, like, it hurts and you're kind of wondering, like, God, what is going on? The worst thing you could do is not tell him. Because then what you're doing is just giving God the silent treatment. Okay, the author I mentioned earlier, he talks about this idea of giving God the silent treatment. And he said it's really kind of like the ultimate form of unbelief. Okay, because when, as a believer, if you experience pain and yet you refuse to bring it before God and say, Lord, this is how I feel, what you're really effectively doing is saying, God doesn't care enough to hear how I feel, right? He's not capable to do anything about it. He's not able to comfort. He's not able to strengthen. He's not able to heal. So why even bother? Right? It's like functional unbelief is what the author said. And when it feels like God is distant, okay, like David felt here, when it feels like God is distant, the only way back to intimacy with him is just to be honest with how you feel. Say, God, here's where I am. Here's what this feels like to me right now. Here's what I'm experiencing right now. Okay, and you know this to be true in like your earthly relationships, right? The only way back to, if you're married, you know this, right? The only way back to a place of like connection and intimacy is you just got to have like honest conversations with one another, right? Stop doing that awkward thing where you pass each other in the hallway, you know, but you don't speak to each other. You know, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? But we do that with the Lord, right? It's a relationship. And if we're going to be restored into intimacy, like connection, communion with him, we just got to be honest and say, Lord, this is where I am. Okay? This is where I am. And so, man, I just want to encourage you as we talk about lament. Like, you just got to get comfortable expressing your pain, even if it's in such a way that if other people in the room could hear you, it might make them a little uncomfortable, right? Because I don't know, if you've read through the Psalms, David says some stuff that you're just like, am I allowed to say that, you know? And it's an invitation, like we can be honest with God. I promise you, he's big enough to handle it, okay? He's big enough to handle it. So before we press on, here's what I wanna do. I wanna kind of pause here. And I just wanna give you a chance, maybe, to kind of capture something that you're lamenting, okay? Because I think, like, for us to move, we're going to talk through kind of two more steps of lament here, but I think it's just going to be more helpful if you have something in your mind, like, this is something I'm lamenting, I'm grieving, I'm mourning, it's a pain point in my life, okay? It may be something, maybe it's something from your past, you just like never fully dealt with. Maybe it's something you're walking through right now. Maybe it's something you can see coming on the horizon. And you're like, I've got to go through that. I don't know how I'm going to go through it, but I got to go through it. Okay, I want you to kind of maybe capture that. And let me give you just some ideas maybe to stimulate your thinking a little bit. Right? It could be It could be the loss of a family member or a friend or someone close to you. Right? It could be a chronic illness, a disease, maybe a terminal diagnosis. Okay, it could be just like relational tension that you feel. Maybe it's a strained marriage or a relationship with a child or a family member that's just kind of broken right now. It could be just a difficult season of life, right? Transitioning from where you were to where you are now, or maybe it's a transition in a job, or maybe just life looks different than you thought it was going to look at this point in your life. It could be financial pressures, like that's a thing, okay? We live in the economy we live in, and it's like it ain't cheap to live, right? You can lament that. It could be you've been sinned against, right? You've been betrayed, you've been abandoned, you've been hurt, you've been abused, right? You may be wrongly accused of something and you have no control over it. Okay, and I would say you don't even have to lament things that are like personal to you. Okay, part of what we see in Scripture is when there's lament, it's like it's people lamenting on behalf of an entire nation, right? It's cultural, societal. You can lament things that maybe aren't your personal experience, but you see them and like your heart just breaks. Okay, it could be things like poverty, right? Racial injustice, addictions, right? Children that are stuck in the foster care system. Even this week, I don't know if you've kept up with what's going on in Texas with the flooding, and there's a Christian camp there where there's like 20-some young girls missing. Like, those are things our hearts should lament. Like, it's heartbreaking. So whatever that is, I just want to encourage you to capture that moment or that thing, that scenario, that situation that like just grips your heart. Okay? So with this said, like we tell God how we feel. Like we express our pain, we express our pain to the Lord. That's first step in lament. But we don't stay there. Okay, because lament is not a place, it is a process, right? And the next step in the process is we move from expressing our pain to asking in prayer, right? Look at verses 3 and 4. David goes on after he tells God how he feels and he says, consider. In other words, God, listen to me. Pay attention to me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, which is to say, restore my vision of you, restore my power, restore my vision of you, restore my vision of your power, restore my hope in this thing that I'm experiencing right now, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Again, we don't know what David is lamenting here. We don't know the specific thing. But this is David crying out to God and whatever that thing is or was. And he's saying, God, if you don't do something, like if you don't show up, if you don't show off your power, if you don't help me to see this differently, if you don't light up my eyes, I am not going to make it through this. Right, it's David. He's desperate. He's desperate for the Lord to meet him in this place, and that's what the second step of lament is, right? It's asking in prayer. It's where we go from. We start by telling God how we feel, okay. But the next kind of step in the process is we tell God what we need. Right, we tell God what we need. I think there's so much comfort to be found in the words of Hebrews 4:15. I'm going to read it for you. If you don't have to turn there, it should be on the screen. But the author of Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, the high priest that the author of Hebrews is referring to there is Jesus. He's saying, like, Jesus can sympathize with us, which means Jesus can enter into our pain with us. because he's experienced it himself. Okay, Jesus, yes, Son of God, fully divine. But one of the things that we kind of forget or just glaze over is Jesus was also fully human. Right? Jesus felt things. Right? He can sympathize with us in our weakness. Right? He knows what it's like to feel and experience and walk through the kind of pain that we do. Okay, Jesus knows what it's like to weep outside of the tomb of someone he loved. Right? John 11:35, Jesus wept. Right? Jesus wept even knowing what he was about to do, raise him from the dead, and yet he still felt and grieved the loss of his friend deeply. Jesus, he knows what it's like to be on the wrong end of being wrongly accused. Right? Jesus knows what it's like to be on the wrong end of injustice. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed, to be abandoned by those who he is closest to. Right? Jesus knows what it's like to stare down the impossible. Right? When he was in the garden, he knew what awaited him, and he cries out in anguish, God, if there is any other way for this to happen, let the cup pass from me. Right? He knows what it's like to experience that kind of deep, like inner turmoil. Right? Jesus, he knows what it's like to experience physical pain and suffering. Right? For things that, like sins that were not his. And yet he bore them all in his body. Right? Beaten, crucified, nailed to a cross. But much like David's words here, Jesus even knows what it feels like to think that God had abandoned him. Right? I would remind you, if you hear a few weeks ago, Scott preached on Psalm 22. Psalm 22 are the words that Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. Hanging is not a word. When he was hanging on the cross. Right? He's on the cross experiencing the agony of pain. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me? You have a Savior who is sympathetic towards your pain. He gets it, right? He gets it. And the good news is not only does he get it, but he is right now, like in this moment, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. Which means, like, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, like you have the invitation of Hebrews 4 verse 16, which says, let us then with confidence, or some translations would say with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right, we express our pain, then we cry out to the Lord and ask him to help us. We bring our needs to him. Okay, and we ask boldly because we have confidence that he understands deeply. Right, he understands deeply. And so I would just ask, like, what do you... You take that thing I asked you to sort of grab onto earlier, the thing you maybe you're where your mind and your heart goes to lament. Like, how would you bring that before the Lord in prayer? Like, what do you need to ask for? I mean, strength? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's healing. Right? Maybe it's, I just need, like, you to help me understand because I can't figure this out. Right? Maybe it's justice, patience, provision, wisdom. Like, where do you need the Lord to help you? Because the invitation to you this morning in this whole journey of lament is, like, to ask him. To go from just hanging out in your feels to actually asking the one who's powerful enough to do something about it. Okay? And that brings us to the third, and I would say definitely the hardest part of learning to lament, right? So we tell God how we feel. That's express our pain. We ask in prayer. Tell God what we need. And here's the third one. We choose to trust and praise. So you pick it up in verse 5. David says, but... Okay, that's a significant turning point. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I would just remind you, nothing has changed about David's circumstances. Right? Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, all, I'm in pain. Have you abandoned me? Why is this happening? God, I need you to do something, or I'm not sure I'm going to make it through. But I have trusted. And he chooses trust on the basis of three things, right? First, God's character. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. Okay, despite the circumstances and situations, whatever David's reason for lament is, it's still there. So his trust is not in whether or not this changes or whether or not this goes away or whether or not this turns out the way that I think it will. He chooses to trust because of God's character, his steadfast love. It's unwavering. It doesn't change. I choose to trust you, Lord, even though I can't fully understand what's happening here. I trust your character. Okay? He also bases his trust on God's future promises, right? He says, my heart shall, like future tense, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation, right? David chooses to trust because he can look forward, right? And anticipates the day when God would do what he had promised to do, to send a Messiah, the one who would come and make all the wrong things right. Right? That day of salvation, David's looking to it in anticipation. And he says, I shall rejoice. I know what I'm experiencing now, but I will experience the fullness of your salvation. And the third thing David trusts in is God's past faithfulness. Right? He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has, past tense, dealt bountifully or generously with me. Right? He chooses trust and praise today in the midst of his pain because he knows how faithful God has been in the past. Okay? He knows how faithful God has been in the past. And so I said earlier, lament is not a place, right? Lament is a process, but that process is meant to lead us to a place, and the place it's meant to lead us to is this place where we can like be in the midst of our pain and it be unresolved and we have no idea what's going to become of it. We don't have any control over it, but we can say, God, I choose to trust you in it. And because I choose to trust you and because I believe your promises, like I can praise you even in my pain. And that's what David is saying here, right? But listen, make no mistake, man, it is a choice. Right? It's a choice. Right? I said in week one of our series on the Psalms, one of the things that the Psalms do, certainly Psalm 13, is they help us feel things. Okay, but one of the things I also said is, like, we don't want to be driven by our feelings. Okay, it's okay to feel, right? That's a good and right thing to feel. Like, the Lord gave us emotions for a reason, so let's not pretend like they don't exist. Okay, but we don't want to give our feelings the keys to the car and say, take me where you want. Okay, we want to submit ourselves to the truth of who God is and his word. And it's a choice. At some point, we have to actually exercise our faith by believing who God is, believing that he will do what he has promised to do, even if we don't feel it. Okay, because if you wait until you feel the way you want to feel before you trust and you praise, you're not ever going to trust and praise. Because we live in a broken world, man. Like there's never a day on this side of eternity where everything is going to be like all sunshine and rainbows, okay? Despite how we decorate the stage to look, right? It's just not. Like there's always going to be another reason to lament. There's always going to be another pain point. There's always going to be another circumstance or situation. There's always going to be more suffering. And so at some point we've got to like exercise our faith and choose to trust and to praise, even if our heart's not fully like there yet. Like, here's what we're moving from. Here's what lament is. You're moving from feelings to faith. Right? This is what I feel, but this is what I know to be true. From feelings to faith. And as the author I keep telling you about, honestly, he kind of wrote today's sermon, so you should thank him. Here's how he puts it. Make sure I get it right. We rejoice without understanding how all the dots connect. That's what lament is. We rejoice without understanding how all the dots connect. And so with that said, man, when you consider David's words here, you and I actually have all the more reason to trust and to praise. Because we have something that David did not actually have. Okay, David was waiting for the Messiah. Right? David was looking forward. God has promised he's going to send this Messiah, Savior of the world, who, like I said, would come and make all the wrong things right again. But when David penned these words in Psalm 13, he's still looking forward to that day. Okay? And David got put in the ground before that day ever came. Right? But what we have is we have the benefit of looking back and knowing that God promised this coming Messiah who would come and make all the wrong things right, and then he sent him into the world, Jesus. Right? He came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that the enemy would not prevail over all who placed their trust in him. Right? And that one day all who put their faith and trust in Jesus would experience the fullness of salvation that David writes about. And right now, where we're at that David wasn't, is we kind of live in this between already and not yet. Right? God has already sent his Messiah, his son, to come. Right? To deal with sin and death and hell and the grave. Right? To bring the beginning of restoration, to usher in this salvation that we will one day experience in full, right? It's already happened, but we just don't have the fullness of it yet. Like, we live in this between the already and not yet, but we can lament, right? We can lament here and now because we know that there is a day coming. Right? There's a day coming where there will be no more lamenting. Right? Here's what lament really is. It's us acknowledging that we live in a broken world. Right? And until Christ returns, things will always be broken. Right? But what we have is the salvation that's promised through Jesus, where not only is it like, I think sometimes we think of salvation just as like, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And yes, that is like a glorious truth. But the full picture of salvation is not just, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. It's that Christ is going to come and restore and fix everything that is broken, right? So that all the perfection you read about in Genesis 1 and 2, like everything, like perfect creation, like that's going to return when Christ comes, the new heavens and the new earth, right? There will be no more reason to lament. Okay, so I want to close with a picture of that day. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3, should be on the screen. Again, this is John looking forward to that day when all the wrongs are made right. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" That's the picture of salvation, right? Man reconciled to God in perfect relationship, perfect communion with God. That's the epitome of salvation. Verse 4, "On that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." "And death shall be no more. neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be nothing left to lament. But here's what I love, verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down." In other words, record it so that it will be remembered for generations to come. For these words are trustworthy and true. Right, this is the fullness of salvation that God promises to all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. An eternity with no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no weeping, no pain, no injustice, nothing left to lament. Okay, but until then, we express our pain, tell God how we feel, we ask in prayer, we tell our Heavenly Father what we need, and we choose to trust and praise, right? Because He is trustworthy and His word is true. Let's pray with me. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, just as we were just reminded from John that, Lord, these words are recorded for us so that in our pain, in our suffering, in our lament, in sort of the dark nights of our soul, there is hope. And there is a reason to praise, even in our pain. We thank you for Jesus. That is our ultimate hope. That because of his life, death, resurrection, through faith and trust in him, that we have awaiting for us someday, we don't know when, but someday, a day where there will be no more reason to lament. There'll be nothing left to grieve. There'll be no reason to mourn. There'll be no loss. There'll be no injustice. That the pain points of our lives will just fade into the background to be remembered no more. And we anticipate that day. We look forward to that day. But until that day, Lord, would you help us to just, and to bring our stuff to you, to lament. You invite us as your people to lament. So would you help us to do it? Maybe there's some here in this room this morning that they're kind of in that right now, like they feel the pain of this fallen world in a really pointed and powerful and unique way. I pray you'd comfort them this morning. Or maybe this has just conjured up things from the past. I pray that you would bring comfort and healing there as well. And then, Father, what I really pray is because we live in a fallen world, Lord, until we're at home with you, like we're just going to experience more and more pain, and shouldn't surprise us, but I pray, Lord, that we would, when those moments come, that we would be quick to cry out to you, to express our pain, to pray and seek and ask that you would give us what we need in those moments, and that even in our pain and even in our suffering and even in our struggle, even when we can't see how all the dots connect, that we would praise you because you are worthy. You're worthy. So Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.